Wow, okay, so I'm going to start off differently than I normally start off. I'm going to start off by answering some questions that came in. So, you know, I have a questions line, and I try to answer those questions, but sometimes I don't realize I get them until like halfway in the middle of the week. But I wanted to go back and answer some of the questions that have come up as we're studying through Genesis. And because I think it's good to have a conversation, and sometimes things are confusing, and truthfully, there are not concrete answers to every question that we have. We've got to understand this happened a long time ago, and we can have theories on things. We can have basically, hey, I think this is the way it happened, but we don't really know. But one day, all our questions are going to be answered, aren't they? Yes. We stand before the God, and He will answer any question that you have. Okay, so the first question that came to me was, why was Lot called righteous? So what we see in 2 Peter 2:7, so we've studied all this stuff about Lot and how he didn't really make a lot of good decisions in his life. But still in 2 Peter 2:7, it says, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by the sensual conduct of unprincipled men. So this is Peter referring to Lot as a righteous man. Well, how in the world can you consider Lot a righteous man when he took his family and he raised them with people who did not honor God? I mean, he was, you know, he made decisions to, you know, leave Abraham and follow the world. He kept making these decisions that were very fleshly. So how in the world is that righteousness? And I'd like to present to you right now, this is, I think when you're looking at this verse, you're looking at a comparative righteousness, okay? You're looking at Lot compared to Sodom and Gomorrah and the people who were living in that community. So, yes, right, somehow Lot was trying to live a righteous life in the middle of this very unrighteous place. But, you know, he didn't have to make that choice. He could have gone out, and the pressures to be unrighteous would have been a lot easier somewhere else. He could have followed God in different areas. But you can tell by many things in the scripture that he was actually trying to honor God at least in some way with his life. You know, when the angels came into the city, what does he do? He tries to take them in and protect them from those men. Okay, that's a sign of righteousness. He has daughters that are virgins, right? I mean, right there, he had kept his daughters to the point of that conflict, to the point where they were pure. So he had at least taught his daughter some righteousness. He showed fear of God, right? So when the angels came there, he showed them the due respect that they deserved. And then running from Sodom, and I think this is one of the most important facts, he obeyed God. God said, don't look back. He didn't. His wife looked back. She was not righteous in that instance, right? So there are righteous things, and in comparison to Sodom and Gomorrah and the culture that he was in, he was very righteous. But as we saw in the Bible, you know, God rescued Lot because of Abraham, his relationship with Abraham, right? And yeah, we can refer to him as righteous Lot. But again, that doesn't mean, you know, spiritually he was perfect. Okay, he made a lot of mistakes. And as we have seen, who else made a lot of mistakes? Abraham. Okay, so we've seen over and over again that Abraham is making mistake after mistake after mistake after mistake, which should give all of us great hope, because we make mistakes too, don't we? And God still rescues us. God is there, still there for us. So that's question number one. Question number two, why would Lot offer up his daughters? And again, I kind of talked about this when we had this lesson, but there are a couple reasons. First of all, that's probably all he had to offer. He was trying to save these men. That's probably all he had left. You know, I think he had compromised so much in his life that he had lost a lot of the wealth and a lot of the influence that he ever had, because he had compromised so much in his life. So here he has He's got to save these men. And why? There could be two reasons for that that I see and that when I study, I look at. First of all, it could be out of pride because he's offered to protect these people. You know, and if you offer to protect them and take these people into your house and protect them, then it is your pride on the line if somehow they get injured and hurt, right? That could be reason number one. Reason number two is that Lot realizes that these people are from God. And that if these men do this to God's servants, the consequences to that are going to be drastic for everybody. So he does whatever he can think of to keep them from hurting these men. And it's a horrible thing that he offers. And it was not from God because the angels immediately stopped that, right? They're like, nope, that's not happening, okay? So that's the voice of God in that. So again, why you can't, you know, motivations, things like that, it's hard to go into Lot's mind and figure that out. But at the time, hospitality, you know, and taking care of people was a big pride issue. So it could have had to do something with that. But I have a feeling that it was more he was afraid of God and he didn't want to anger God in any way. So again, that's some righteousness that he's showing even in that action. Even though it's totally misplaced and totally wrong and the decision was bad, he was at least afraid of God, you know, in that. So that could be one reason. And then talking about Abimelech, question number three, and this is the last question I've gotten here, is how long were Abimelech's women barren? So this could not have been a very long time that they were barren, because there's only a year between the when the angels came and said, hey, you're going to have a year until Isaac is born. And then they go and they move near Abimelech, and then Abimelech takes Sarah into his harem, and then all of a sudden they're barren. And if she's only got a year, she wouldn't be in that harem very long before she was showing. You know, so you got about a 6-month window of time there. But in that 6 months, there's a lot of things that could be happening to the women in Abimelech's kingdom that would show that they're unable to have kids. Okay, first of all, they could be having miscarriages. Maybe they had, you know, they had kids, and then, but for some reason they miscarried. That could be a sign that, oh, there's no people having babies. There could be, because they said that the women were sick as well, right? He had to pray for their healing. There could be physical things there that were keeping them from having sexual relationships. Okay, so there could be other signs that they were barren other than just, you know, people weren't getting pregnant. Because again, 6 months is not a very long window of time where they would even know or realize that women were barren. This is one of those theological questions that comes up and people discuss a lot. I don't know why it's such a big discussion. I mean, there's obvious signs that could be there why women were not having babies. It could be just the fact that as soon as they were healed, all these women got pregnant. You know, who knows? Because remember, this is all written in retrospect. So that's the answer to that question. Again, we don't know the actual answer to that, but those are some possibilities as we're looking through this. Hope that helps. But we're going to start into Genesis 21 today. And this is a big chapter because we have been leading up to this and leading up to this and leading up to this. And if you were Abraham during this time as we're going through his life, you've been waiting for this and you've been waiting for this and you've been waiting for this. So we start off in verse 1. It says, then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the appointed time of which God had spoken. So God's promise finally comes to fruition. And this is a long time in waiting. A lot of things that Abraham had gone through. But let's look at his evolution of faith. Because I want to stand before you today and tell you, your faith is not static. God is trying to grow your faith throughout your life. And you can, if you intention it, You can do things in your life that will grow your faith as well. But let's look at some of the things that Abraham had already walked through that gets him to this point. Okay, so first of all, he receives a promise from God. So he's in his old land, and he's like, God comes down and says, hey, listen, you're going to be a great generation. And then he moves, and God visits Abraham, right? And we say that this is, you know, Christ coming down and actually talking to Abraham, the son of God, right? Sees God, and he reaffirms his promise. So again, later it's reaffirmed. And then we see it when they run to Egypt that Abraham witnesses God's wrath against Pharaoh for taking Sarai into his harem, right? So Abram's watching all this stuff. He's like, wow, he made all of them sick. Oh my, this is a real God. So this is strengthening his faith in who God is. Okay, God's got power. He can basically wipe out anybody that he wants to. He makes Pharaoh, who's a very powerful king, he reduces him to sickness, right? And then through that experience and through other experiences, he brings prosperity. So as following God, Abraham sees prosperity in his life. And as he's following God, God is blessing him. So he is gaining even more faith in God. But remember, all this time, he's still making mistakes, right? He's still messing up. But what's happening is his faith is evolving. Okay, and then God actually comes down and God has him tour the future land that he promises Abraham. He's like, let's go. And he commands him to walk around the land that I'm giving you. So we assume that Abraham obeyed God and went for a walk and saw all the things that God was going to give him. And as he's doing that, he's increasing his faith that God's going to give me all this stuff. And then we see him later, he defeats four kings. So four kings come and they're pillaging the whole land of Canaan. And with 318 men, he goes after, rescues Lot, and he defeats these kings. This was something that God had to have been involved in. And it was acknowledged that God was part of this. And Abraham gave to God as a sign that he recognized this. So again, this is Abraham growing in his faith. Okay, gosh, I went and with 318 men, I conquered all these kings. That had to have been God. And then later we see God make a covenant. So God actually comes down in Abraham's sight and makes a physical covenant with him. He passes through the animal parts, right? As a sign that, hey, I am going to fulfill all these things that I told you. You're going to be the father of many generations. Even though Sarah has no kids right now, you're going to see this. So these are all things that Abraham's witnessing. It's evolving his faith and growing his faith. And then God comes and gives them this symbol of circumcision. And some of you are like, oh gosh, well that's not good, right? That's no fun. But listen, this is a visible symbol always to a man that you are in the covenant with God. You know? Every time you use the bathroom, you're remembering, oh yeah, I'm in the covenant with God, right? You remember that moment, right? It's like, so this is something that God gives Abraham to strengthen his faith, to remind him, so that God doesn't have to keep reminding him that, you know, I am going to do these things for you. And then God comes and visits him, and he gives him a specific timeline. He says, within 1 year, you're going to have a kid. Okay, so you can imagine when Abraham heard that, he was like, 1 year, okay, I've waited 24 years, 1 year, no big deal, right? I can do that. And then we see God's wrath against Sodom. I mean, how humbling would that be to witness the destruction that God brought upon those four cities and to see God rescue Lot out of that supernaturally? I mean, these are things that God, that Abraham is witnessing. This is the power of the God that I serve. And it's building his faith in God. And then we see God's wrath against Abimelech. And we just studied that. where he got his whole kingdom kind of got sick. The women couldn't have babies. All on the account. It wasn't even his fault, right? But this was the God he served. Is that God can close up wounds. God can make sick, just like with Pharaoh. So all these things, after 25 years, 25 years, Abraham is waiting. As I hear people complaining about waiting a month for what they're praying God for. Okay, literally, like, I've been praying for a month, man. Or how about, I've been praying for a couple days, you know? God still hasn't come through. Well, Abraham has been walking in this for 25 years. And as he's doing this, think about what God is doing to his faith. Because he's building the person who is going to raise this child that he has promised him. And when he sees his wife at age 90 give birth to a child, what do you think that does to his faith? Wow. God did it. I didn't believe it sometimes. Sometimes I did, but sometimes I didn't. You know, I made mistakes sometimes, but you know what? God supernaturally made my 90-year-old wife have a kid. That's insane. See, Ephesians 4 says, in verse 13, it says, until we all attain the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects in Him who is the head, even Christ. What is this verse saying? It's like, for you, we see this actually in Abraham's life. He's tossed about. He's tossed about like waves until his faith is maturing. And we're going to see what that mature faith looks like next week. But when he sees this baby, that brings him into a new level of maturity where he says, God is real and all this other stuff doesn't matter. I'm going to listen to him. I'm going to listen to him. See, God solidifies Abraham's faith. He prepares him to be the father that he needs to be for Isaac. So what is our promise? Revelation 21:1 says this, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven, the first earth passed away. There's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe, listen to this, he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write for these words, all faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. See, Abraham had the promise of a child. We have the promise of a kingdom. That's what's out there for us. 25 years, 100 years. How long is that worth waiting? And what is God doing in this moment, in this time, until we get there? See, he cares about our faith, doesn't he? He wants to build our faith. And as we walk with Him, as Abraham walked with Him, as we make mistakes, and as we learn from those mistakes, and as God's teaching us how powerful and good He is, our faith is going to evolve too. So, Genesis 21 says, Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Isaac. Then Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God had commanded him. Now Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has made laughter for me. The one who doubted God and laughed at God. Now this baby is the laughter that God sent her, right? Everyone who hears his laugh, hears will laugh with me. Why? Because she's 90. She's got a kid, baby, right? And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. What a miraculous thing. So what is the sign that we have? So we have this kingdom that we're looking forward to. What sign did Jesus give us? What sign did God give us saying that, yeah, I can do it? See, Matthew 12:38 says, the same kind of question. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, talking about Jesus, teacher, we want to see a sign from you. A sign that would actually prove to them once and for all that this is God, this is Jesus, right? Okay, what's the sign, Jesus? I need to know. But he answered them and said, an evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. And yet no sign will be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the sea monster, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. See, what is he saying? He's saying, listen, y'all are waiting for a sign to straighten up. Y'all are adulterous. Y'all aren't following God, but you want a sign from God. He said, but I got a sign for you. And it's coming. Just like a baby delivered to a 90-year-old woman and a 100-year-old man. Just as miraculous and crazy as that. Guess what? Christ's miraculous resurrection is our sign. There is no explanation for that. That Christ was raised from the dead after being crucified by the Romans. There is no 100% doubt in my head that God can do what He said He was going to do. God is going to raise us from the dead. Why? Because He rose His Son from the dead. He's got that power. That's the God that we serve. And we can have faith because God's given us the sign that we need to move us forward to the promise. Because there's a big promise awaiting us, isn't there? Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of God whom raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. In other words, listen, if He can raise Christ from the dead, He can raise you too. He can save you. He can do what you need so you can have faith in Him. Right? Okay, so we go on. Genesis 21:8, continuing into the story, the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast, and on the day that Isaac was weaned. Now Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, mocking. Therefore she said to Abraham, drive out this maid and her son, for the son of this maid shall not be an heir with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly because of his son. See, Sarah foresees that there's going to be trouble between Ishmael and Isaac. So he got this new kid on the block. Ishmael is an old kid at this time. He's like 17 years old, 16 years old. He's not a kid anymore. He's a man, right? But here he is mocking the little kid. Why? Because he's getting all the attention now. Ishmael's getting the attention. Now Isaac's getting the attention. Ishmael's like, oh, that stupid kid, you know. Probably, I mean, how miraculous was that? But ignoring all that stuff and thinking about himself. But Sarah foresees this problem. And I want to remind us all how this problem came into being. Okay? Let me just remind you real quick. So Genesis 16:2, we're going to backtrack a little bit. What does it say? So Sarah, said to Abraham, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I will obtain a child through her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. So how did this kid come to being in the first place? The kid that she said, "I will raise this kid as my own." It was her. Here's her lack of faith in God. Saying, "Oh, I'm never going to have kids, so we're going to have to do it a different way. I want you to have kids, Abraham. Let's do this a different way." And it's her fault that there's in this situation. Again, it's not just her fault because Abraham went along with it. But you got to understand the irony of what's happening right now. Sarah's like, "We need to get rid of this kid, you know? It's your fault we have the kid." And this is what Abraham's thinking in his head, I'm sure. Abraham's back in his head going, "It's his fault. It's her fault. It's her fault that we got this kid. And I love this kid. This is my boy," right? But you know what? God knows this. And listen, sometimes in relationships and in marriage, you always need... Okay, gentlemen. Okay, I hear a lot of people come up to me after we talk about this saying, "Are you saying I don't have to listen to my wife?" No. Okay. Listen. You always listen to your wife. And you listen well to your wife. But if what your wife is saying doesn't line up with what God is saying, then you need to lead her to what God is saying, okay? So I'm just telling you straight up, you always listen to what your wife is saying, okay? It could be God speaking to you, okay? It could not be God. In this instance, God backs her up. He says, "But God said to Abraham," in verse 12, "Do not be distressed because of the lad and your maid. Whatever Sarah tells you, listen to her. For through Isaac your descendants shall be named. And of the son of the maid I will make a nation also, because he is your descendant." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar, putting them on her shoulder, and gave her the boy and sent her away, and she departed and wandered about the wilderness of Beersheba. Now this seems really harsh, isn't it? But remember, Abraham was listening to what Sarah was saying. Sarah didn't like this kid. And I guess like, no. So what does he get? Some bread and water. You're out of here. You aren't going to take 1 cent of inheritance from my child Isaac. Okay? That's basically what they're saying here. That's what she was saying. You're not going to take anything from my son Isaac. The child of the promise would not grow up competing with the child of the flesh. That's what God is doing here. There's a child of the promise, there's a child of the flesh, meaning the child of the flesh was born out of sin. The child of the promise was born out of God's faithfulness and his promise to us. It wasn't Abraham, it was out of God's favor on us. Right? This is brought up later in Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. He's talking to a bunch of Jewish people who are saying, "No, we're the children of the promise, and these Gentile people, they don't count." And then so Paul says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had 2 sons, one by the bondwoman and one by the free woman. But the son by the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and the son by the free woman through the promise." Okay, it's right there. There's a child of the flesh. There is a child of the promise. And the child of the flesh was not going to take part of the inheritance of the child of the promise. Think about that. Because there's a spiritual analogy there. If you do not connect into the promise of God through Jesus Christ, you will not receive the inheritance. The inheritance, the kingdom, the eternal kingdom with God. You lose it. You get nothing. And we need to understand that. Because in Genesis 21, we find them, when the water in the skin was used up, she left the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went away and sat down opposite him, about a bow shot away, for she said, "Do not let me see the boy die." And she sat opposite him and lifted up her voice and wept. This was where the child of the flesh ended up. And listen, I think God was showing us something here. Children of the flesh will not share in the inheritance of the promise. See, the need for the gospel of Jesus Christ is real. See, we have a promise out there of an eternal kingdom with God. But if people don't know that, if people don't get connected into Jesus Christ, they will lose out on all of it. There's no middle ground. There's urgency we're doing here as a church.
Yes, sir.
People need this. Or they're out in the desert dying. And there's people like that all around us right now. They're out in the desert, they're dying, they just don't even know it. And God has given us the capacity to go and share the good news of Jesus Christ, the promise, with people, so that they take this promise and they run with it and they connect in to what God has for us. But just like Galatians said, this is through Jesus Christ. That's the only way. Now, the story doesn't end there, because God does love Abraham. He does make a way for Ishmael. And what does Ishmael's name mean? Does anybody know? God hears. Right? So in Genesis 21 and 17, it says, God heard the lad crying. God heard the lad, not the mom. The mom's over there sighing. He heard the lad crying and responded to it. And the angel of God called to Hagar from the heaven and said to her, "What is the matter with you, Hagar? Do not fear, for God has heard the voice of the lad where he is. Arise, lift up the lad and hold him by the hand, for I will make a great nation of him." Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the skin with the water and gave the lad a drink. God was with the lad, and he grew. And God heard the lad crying, and the angel, and he lived in the wilderness and became an archer. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him for the land of Egypt. So this was Ishmael's life. He lived in, if you look at the map, I got a map up here. I like showing you guys where all this is happening. Okay, so that's, keep going one more. Okay, you see, the blue is where Abraham's hanging out at this time. So Ishmael ends up all the way down in the red. And that is the wilderness of Paran. And the Israelites, when they flee Egypt, they actually end up going through this area. And this is what it looks like, right? So when you're thinking wilderness, Israelites, this is what you should be thinking. This is not trees like we see around here. This is literally desert area. And this is kind of Ishmael's homeland for the rest of his life as he's wandering in the wilderness. Right? But see, God did take care of him. So Abraham could have faith in God. God said, "Hey, I'm going to take care of him." And that gave Abraham the strength to release his child that he loved. And God was faithful, like he always is. In Genesis 21, it says, "Now it came about at the time that Abimelech and Pichol, the commander of his army, spoke to Abraham, saying, 'God is with you in all that you do. Now therefore swear to me appear by God that you will not deal falsely with me or with my offspring or with my posterity, but according to the kindness that I have shown you, you shall show to me and to the land in which you have sojourned." So this is God. This is Abimelech coming to Abraham and saying, "Listen, I know God's with you. I know you've got this powerful God behind you. Please be nice to me." And when you think about this, God had promised that Abraham was going to have this time, and you have Abimelech the king coming and begging Abraham to treat him nicely. I mean, this is literally God's word coming to fruition. That Abimelech's like, "Hey, listen, you can hang out here. Take as much as you want. Do as much as you want." In fact, Abraham even complains a little bit. Says, Abraham says, "I swear it." But Abraham complained to Abimelech because of the well water which the servants of Abimelech had seized. And Abimelech said, "I do not know who has done this thing. You did not tell me, nor did I hear of it until today." So Abimelech's like, "Oh, okay, my servants are messing with you. I'm going to fix that." Abraham took sheep and oxen and gave them to Abimelech, and the two of them made a covenant. Then Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flock by themselves. Abimelech said to Abraham, "What do these 7 ewe lambs mean, which you have set by themselves?" He said, "You shall take these 7 ewe lambs from my hand, so that it may be witness to me that I dug this well." Therefore, he called the place Beersheba, because there the two of them took an oath. So they made a covenant at Beersheba, and Abimelech and Pichol, the commander of his army, arose and returned to the land of Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree at Beersheba, and there he called on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God, and Abraham sojourned in the land of Philistines for many days. In other words, he had his way, whatever he wanted, right? The king of the Philistines was bowing down before Abraham here. He's got his new kid, right? Who's born of a 90-year-old woman. When you're talking about faith, how strong would this make Abraham's faith in God that all of these things that he had said were coming into fruition? All right, and just to show you the archaeology here, because you know I love to show you this. Go to the next slide. So, back one. Boop. Keep going back. Okay, here we go. So this is kind of the area they're hanging out. Up there on the yellow star is Mamre. That's where Abraham was hanging for a long time. But then he moved to the blue star, right, which was kind of in the Philistine territory. But now he's kind of gravitated down to this place called Beersheba. There wasn't really a town there before Abraham. There was a well, okay? And then through that well and around that well grew up a town. And today you can actually go visit this. So if you go to the next slide, that's what the area looks like. There's two locations possible for Abraham's well. The red location is one which is kind of in the middle of the city, and the blue location is the other one. They don't know exactly which one it was because Abraham was a wanderer. He didn't leave buildings behind him. So you're not going to know exactly where Abraham, but there are massive wells in these two locations. One of them, right here, is in the old ruins, which I don't think this is it. I think this is a different city, but this is ruins. And if you look at the little blue arrow, it points to this location. And the next slide, that's what it looks like. So there's a well there, and some people claim that this is Abraham's well. You can go visit it today. You can look into it. But when they do archaeology and stuff, the earliest things they find is about 1200 BC, which is about 800 years off of Abraham, right? So I'm probably saying this is not it. But if you go into the city, to the next slide, there's a building there now. You can go visit this building today, and in the middle of that building, you're going to see a well. And that well right there was identified by the Bedouin people in the early turn of the last century as Abraham's well. This is where they said it was. So when people came and they would, you know, come by through the land, they're like, "Oh, this is Abraham's well," right? And because of that, they built a city around it, right? They built a building around it. So this is most likely, in my opinion, probably Abraham's well. You can go visit that today. Okay, but this was, remember, the culmination of Abraham's promise. He digs this well, and then it's given to him by this king. You know, Deuteronomy 7 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousand generations, those who love Him and keep His commandments." That's the God we serve. And this is Abraham finding out all of that is 100% true. God does what He's going to say. And I just encourage you, if you know Jesus Christ, you've got the Holy Spirit inside of you, you've got an inheritance waiting for you. That's worth the wait, isn't it? So as we walk through our life, as we approach that inheritance that we have, let's follow God and let Him build our faith to the level that Abraham has. And we're going to see what level he has in the next chapter. We're going to see where that faith has evolved to. But God wants to do that in us. And through that, the people around us will see how mighty God is. And maybe they too will come to know Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank You for the opportunity to represent You, Lord, to be in Your kingdom one day, Lord. I just pray that this church makes it our mission and our heart to connect people into that kingdom. Help us to have a singular focus on this world, on the promise, not on the flesh. Lord, so that those around us can see You, those around You can take part in that promise, the people that we love can take part in that promise, the people that we work with can take part in that promise, the people in our government can take part in this promise. The people all around us that we come into contact with every day can be as Abimelech and acknowledge how mighty our God is. But I just pray that for us. I pray that we don't lose sight of that and become petty, become worried about things that don't matter. Help us to keep our heart on the thing that does matter. Your goodness, Your mercy, Your power, Your love for us. Thank You for that. We do not deserve it. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, listen,